Today I would like to speak of Elisha. By the way, I will mix those two names up periodically, unintentionally. You know the difference. Thank you for your patience. I'd like to begin with a few scriptures. Some of them are on the chart in front of you. First of all, in Romans 8, it's not there, but I'd like to read a couple verses to introduce our subject this morning. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I don't believe these verses need very much explanation. They're quite plain. When the law failed through the weakness of the flesh, man couldn't keep it. God, sending his own Son, came down, not only fulfilled the law, but opened up a way where blessing can come by faith to those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message. The contrast of law and grace is evident. So in the fourth chapter, to him that worketh, we get on the basis of law, of working, doing, then the balance must be, the result must be made on the same basis. Debt, obligation, fulfillment of that which is completed. But to him that worketh not, that is, who turns to God by faith in Jesus Christ, claiming his grace that he has offered to us, righteousness is extended to us by grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. This is the story of grace. Then we'd like to turn to one other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 3. Just had to check if I had it right there on the chart. Beginning with verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Well, let's begin with verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, this is the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. We have the two ministrations here of law and of grace contrasted. Even the ministration of the law, which resulted to condemnation, was glorious in the beginning. Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of God. And when he came down, he delivered a perfect replica of the law to the people. It was glorious. but it soon faded or had to be veiled because the people couldn't keep it. That's why Moses had to veil his face. There was not the basis of a holy God and an unholy people coming together, except in figure through the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. Now, Lord Jesus Christ has brought a New Testament down. It's glorious too. And we, beholding that glory, are changed from glory to glory, it says farther down in that chapter. A little like some of these verses here on the wall here in the center. Jesus was transfigured before them. And then in part of our verses here on the bottom here that we just read. So, beloved, this is the contrast between law and grace unfolded in the New Testament. Now, we'd like to go back to the Old Testament and continue in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. And today we'd like to take up the change of the ministry of Elijah with the ministry of Elisha and the process by which that took place. One man's ministry was finishing and another man's ministry was beginning. And this is a picture to us in the New Testament of the change of the dispensation from law to grace and how the Lord Jesus, first of all, for the forerunner John the Baptist, who was like Elijah and fulfilled a similar ministry to Elijah, the Lord Jesus continued on with that, finishing it, was rejected, cast out, ascended up into heaven. And from thence, he dispenses the new ministry that we receive, grace. So, we'll begin reading then in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the chapter after Elijah had called down fire from heaven upon the captains and his 50s at two different times as a witness against the king who had turned away from Jehovah and had false gods. And when the judgment of God came upon him because of it, instead of turning to the Lord, he sought to slay Elijah. And so Elijah, when he sends those captains up to take him, he calls fire down from heaven and consumes them. What good does this do to mankind? If the law only will slay, we need something better. We need something new. And so that is the end of Elijah's ministry. And it's a picture to us of the end of the law. And it's God-given position as a means to receive life and blessing. Now in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind unto heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the God of Elijah, the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not sin. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, go not? We'll just read that far for now. We have the two going together. Earlier in 1 Kings, Elijah had anointed Elisha and to be a prophet in his stead. Might just go back and notice that in 1 Kings. There's something I want to call attention to there. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 14, Elijah here is speaking, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Notice here that the Lord gave him three people to anoint. Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. Elijah only did one of the three. He only anointed Elisha. We'll notice that towards the end of Elisha's life, many years later, he is the one who fulfilled the anointing by a servant. I believe there is a prophetic significance to this here. Because Elisha's ministry fits between the end of Elijah's ministry and the judgment that was to fall upon the rejecters of these two men after Elisha had finished his ministry. When I use the word ministry, I mean service. Service that God had given. And so, all of the miracles through the life of Elisha are a picture to us of the ministry of grace between the time when the Lord Jesus was rejected, hung on a cross, and when he comes back, or when he sends his servants like Hazael and Jehu to judge the rejection that they were guilty of Elijah and or of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, dear young people, to be living right now. My father said just recently, he believes this is the best possible time to be alive here on earth. In this time of grace, just before the Lord comes back again to take us home to heaven. It is a wonderful time to be here on earth, to live and show what grace is. And so we have a real privilege. And I trust as we go through some of these thoughts here that it will encourage our hearts to show what the Lord would have shown forth during this time that we live in, just like Elisha, to be kind and to be helpful when there are great needs. As the saying goes, man's extremity is God's opportunity, and the need seen is an opportunity for grace to show itself. A difficult situation is for us who have power from God to be kind and loving to the ungodly, just like the Lord did to us when we were ungodly, so we can be ministers of grace. Now, in our chapter 2, when the Lord would take him up, we see the two going together. And I know I've spoken on this before, so I'm not going to say a lot on these early verses, but I want to call attention to one thing. And that is that Elijah and Elisha are going together. Elisha was a servant to the older Elijah. It says he poured water on his hands. What I see in this is a picture to us of the way we should have an appreciation for the Lord Jesus as he walked here on earth, witnessing perfectly to the law and those around him while he was on earth. He was a perfect demonstration here on earth. And if we don't learn to know and walk with the Lord Jesus as he walked here on earth, we will never understand what it would be to walk with him, a man in heaven. First of all, we must learn to walk with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, here on earth, as a man here on earth. In the midst of all the circumstances, and our brother speaking about the wilderness experiences, normally wilderness experiences bring out the bad of us. That's what it was during the 40 years of tribulation, affliction, 40 years of affliction in the wilderness of Sinai and so on. It brought out what was in the heart of the children of Israel. And Moses was so patient with them. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, when he walked here on earth, he was so patient with the people here on earth, and yet firm. And he never changed the law one iota. He could not accommodate. He would not accommodate anything. Lower the standard, but in perfection. So Elisha had learned to walk with his master in that way. And then it is that he becomes a candidate to receive something more. And so he's tested. Elijah tests him as they go down from Gilgal all the way to the Jordan. And all the other sons of the prophet, they know about it. They're intelligent about it. But knowledge is not enough, beloved, to help us to walk in the path that the Lord would have us to walk in. Our hearts and our feet must accompany what our head knows. And if we don't walk in these things, we will not keep them. We will not go on. The afflictions of the way, the tests along the way, are going to get us off the path and far from the Lord Jesus. May the Lord keep us from that. May He give us that devotedness to go on in affliction. The Lord is with us. Elisha was really just a follower. All he had to do was follow. He didn't decide where they were going to go. Elijah was the one who was saying where they would go. And so they went together. Well, they go all the way down to the Jordan. What does the Jordan speak to us of? Speaks to us of death, the waters of death. That was the very way that they had the people of Israel in Joshua's time had entered into the land of promise. And that was at the beginning, as it were, of a ministry, the ministry of the law. And now many years had gone back and it had totally failed to give life and blessing here on earth. It was a land spoken of as flowing with milk and honey. What does it look like in our chapter? It looks like here in Kings, it looks like a land under the judgment of God. The fire coming down from heaven and destroying the disobedience and rebellion that was there. Is God frustrated in His dealings? No, God knew this all along. He had prepared this all along. He had something better He was going to bring upon this, the children of Israel at this point. And so, here they are before the waters of Jericho. And Elisha and Elijah are standing there together. The sons of the prophet are off viewing from afar and they're seeing what's happened. And Elijah takes that mantle, and which speaks of the ministry that he had received from God. Just like Moses took that rod. That's how Moses started out, with a rod as a shepherd. And he took that rod and he smote those waters of the Red Sea and they opened up for him. And so here Elijah, the witness to the Jehovah God of Israel, is there and he smites the waters and they open up. A sign from heaven. What does it tell us? This sign tells us God's servant is leaving the ground of Israel that he had, the land of Canaan, to leave it in his ministry. He's departing. The servant, the prophet, is leaving the land of flowing milk with honey. He's going out into the wilderness. And Elisha is along. He has, as a follower, he goes along. And so they go over. A witness of the end of the law. And so it says in Romans, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Now, the law was good. It still stands. But as a means of blessing, God sees the need to introduce something new. And so they go. And they're just the two now. The sons of the prophet do not see this now from now on. They go over and Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. A blank check. Fill in the blanks. What do you want? A wonderful promise. Well, how could Elijah ask such a thing? Or offer such a thing, I should say. When Elisha answers, he says he asked for a hard thing. I believe, judging from the perspective of law, it does seem to be a hard thing. But judging from this perspective that we know of grace that can flow because of Jesus Christ and the satisfaction that God found in Him as a man here below, it will not be a hard thing. It will be easy. Grace is easy for God. Grace comes easy because of Jesus Christ. And so Elisha says it's a hard thing. Elisha asks, he says, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Don't know what if he knew whether he was asking or what, but God gives it to him on one condition. Now, what is the double portion? I've spoken on this before and offered various suggestions, but recently the Lord has brought this home to my soul, and I pass it on. I believe the double portion is Christ, a man, ascended up into heaven, and the Spirit of God sent down in blessing because of Him. Those two things are what bring blessing to us as Christian. A man in the glory, satisfying God here on earth perfectly in every way, ascending up into heaven, dispensing the Spirit of God here on earth, uniting us together in one body with Christ in glory. This is the double portion. And there's a lot of things that flow from that. Heaven flows from that. Heaven is our destiny. Earth also, and blessings here on earth, are a part of that. And so that's all a part of the double portion for us. And this is what is Christianity is about. This is why we're here at Lassen, to be over the Word of God. And this is what the Lord wants us to be intelligent about. What is ours in Christ? It's no longer a question of what man is doing. It's a question of what Christ has done and gives freely by grace to us through faith. Reach out. Take it. Claim it. Walk in the good of it. Begin the ministry that God has given you like Elisha. Go out into the world with what God has given you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Minister grace. Do what Elisha did. In whatever circumstances God puts in your life. Yes, we are to be a separate people, but separate to the Lord. And it's not just separation from the world, but it's separation unto Him. And then when we're separated unto Him, we can go back into the world with this ministry that He gives us. This is what Christianity is about. This is what the New Testament opens up to us. I'd just like to turn to a few verses in the New Testament now that would confirm some of these things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. This is a prayer Apostle Paul made. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of the calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Now notice verse 20. "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Paul here prays that the Ephesians would have their eyes open to understand this truth. Paul had been taken by revelation up into glory and seen that man there. He knew him there. It had changed his whole life. And it will change your life too if you see him. It changed the ministry of, or it gave the essence to the ministry of Elisha when he saw that man taken up into glory. Far above. Not that when the Lord Jesus ascended up, remember, beloved, he didn't just ascend up the same as he had come down from that as God. He came down and became man, and when he went up, he ascended up not only as God, but also as man. There's a man in the glory. This changes everything. Not an angel, Hebrews says, a man. Yes, he's God too, blessed forever. But it's also one of our likeness. Well, may Paul ask that their eyes be understand. Understand this position. This is the basis of grace. This is the basis upon which we enter into blessing. Another portion in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 8. When he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gifts are given here from the ascended man. He dispenses the gifts in the church, which is his body. We're livingly linked to him by the Spirit of God. Earlier in this chapter, it speaks of one Spirit. And so, here is the link between heaven and the people here on earth. And so, Elisha, likewise, had seen the man go up, got the double portion because he saw him go up. Have you seen the vision? Have you seen the Lord Jesus go up? This is what's necessary to have the ministry of grace. If you don't see the man Christ Jesus ascended up into heaven, you won't enter into Christian position and blessings like you should. Yes, there is such a thing as certain earthly blessings and being saved. That's it. But that's not the essence of what Christianity brings us into. Mr. C.H. Brown used to say, Christianity begins on the other side of the cloud, meaning what happens after the Lord Jesus passed out of their sight in the cloud and what he did from heaven. And the Apostle Paul was especially the one chosen by the Lord Jesus to convey to us that heavenly ministry. That's why it's important, dear young people, to read the epistles. My Uncle Ned used to tell us back home, the epistles are the feeding ground of the assembly. So don't neglect the rest of the body, the Bible, but remember, the epistles in the New Testament are especially what bring us our Christian blessings. The Gospels are good too. It's all a part of the same story. And the Gospel give us the man here on earth. And so on. But don't stop with just the Gospels. Read the epistles. The book of Acts is kind of like that transition period, which we're reading about in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. The transition from the ministry of Elijah to the ministry of Elisha. And so you notice some difficulties in the early Christians there and getting and shedding the grave clothes of the old economy, the law, and all the ordinances that went along with it. They had a hard time leaving off the things of legalism and the law. And it seems to be, it's a principle that we all have a difficulty unlearning. Law seems to be ingrained in our human nature as a means of everything we do. And it's only as we get a hold of Christ and see what He has done for us and appreciate in truly what grace is, the grace that we have received, just like the Lord said, freely ye have received, freely give. This is where grace comes from. This is why we as Christians have the source. This is why
the miracles of Elisha were very different from the miracles of Elijah. The miracles of Elijah were calling down fire from heaven. They were bringing judgment upon the disobedient. The miracles of Elisha are bringing favor and goodness to people that are just ruined and can't help themselves anymore. Past the point of no return in their need. Like the prodigal son coming back and finding favor. One more little portion in the book of John's Gospel. Our brother read to us some there this morning in the prayer meeting. It fits nicely with in regards to asking in Jesus' name, or in the name of the Son, asking of the Father. I'd like to turn up to the 16th chapter of John for a verse about the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, verse 12. The Lord Jesus speaking, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself or from Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you." Here's the second part of the double blessing. The Spirit of God promised to come down. The Lord Jesus, after He ascended up into heaven, through the Spirit of God, the Comforter that's come down, uniting us together with Him in heaven, we're one body, Christ the head, we the members here on earth. This is the means of the blessing coming now on earth. You see, when the Lord acted in the Spirit on earth in a man, they rejected Him and crucified Him. And so He couldn't operate physically here where humans would see Him. They would reject Him to this day. But He sends the Spirit of God down as a spirit. The world does not see that Spirit. But the believers in Christ see Him, partake of His being among us in spirit. And this is the means of blessing here on earth. And the things of Christ are made good to us in the power of the Spirit. It's not human wisdom or human intelligence. It's the power of the Spirit of God. And the book of Romans develops this subject, and Lord willing, we may notice a few things about that. New birth. It's by being born again into God's family, receiving the Spirit of God. Here it speaks of Him showing these things to us. Back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." These are the two means by which we are united together, individually and collectively, through the Spirit of God. This maintains the unity that exists between Christ and His people. And it's not human strength. It's the Spirit of God. Well, this is a big subject. It's the singular thing that distinguishes this dispensation from other dispensations. And that is, it's the dispensation or the time frame when Spirit of God dwells here in the people of God, the body of Christ. And so that's why the Lord often would say to the disciples, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." They couldn't take these things in until the Spirit of God came down. And so it's not with men's persuasion, but in the power of the Spirit that Paul ministered to. We preach the gospel, and with all our fervor and zeal, that we can, but it's only the Spirit of God who can give life to a soul, can convert a soul from darkness to light. Well, a wonderful thing, the Spirit of God. The double portion then, the result of a man taken up into glory and the Spirit of God come down. This is the basis now. Elisha's there out in the wilderness. Elijah is gone. He saw him no more. And we do not see our head with our eyes, physical eyes, but we only see him by faith. But we believe he is there in glory. Now back into 2 Kings to finish just a few more thoughts. Elisha takes the mantle and he smites the water of Jordan and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" That is, it's the same God of Elijah and Elisha now. Same spirit that was with Elijah is with Elisha. He smites the waters and he goes back, retraces his steps, enters into the land of Israel once again with a new ministry, the basis of a new way of dealing with Israel. Picture to us now of the ministry that comes to us in the New Testament through the apostles and prophets. Through the gifts given now, we have power to fulfill what God has given. And that's what they lacked, the very thing they lacked in the old dispensation. They lacked the power to keep the law. God now gives the power by the Spirit of God. So we, whenever a Christian is guided by the Spirit of God, he has the power, the energy, everything needed to fulfill what God would give us to do. And so when the Lord sends his own out, they have what they need. You need not fear. Paul spoke to Timothy, a timid man, and says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Young people, get your eyes on Christ and you will be bold and strong for Christ. And he will never let you down. I don't say you won't have troubles and trials. Yeah, there'll be tests of faith. And Elisha had lots of tests of faith, but he had the power. And so he goes into the land, and they see that that spirit is upon him. Well, there's the part here about they're going to go in inquiring. The spirit, the sons of the prophet don't really believe it. They didn't see it. They were intelligent about some of the things that were going on, but they did not have the power of the Spirit that was upon Elisha. And so they, because they did not see, there's doubt, they ask about going out and looking for Elisha. Maybe the God, the Spirit of God cast him upon a mountain or a valley, a high place or a low place. You know, that's where often in the flesh, when we're unbelieving, we're either in a high place or a low place. It seems like we do go one for the other and hardly ever in between. Christianity gives us to rise above all of that. And he says, no, don't go sin. But when they insist, he lets them go. You know, I believe God in his permissive will sometimes let us learn the hard way too. You're not going to find the ministry here on earth. You're not going to find power to serve God here on earth in the things here. You're going to have to look up above and see Christ. You're going to have to read your New Testament. Lay hold of what Christ has done for you, and then you will begin to minister grace in your life. Let's give him thanks.